Welcome to Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church, and wonderful to gather with you on this a little bit chillier spring morning, but I kind of like that the humidity is holding off and we can enjoy this all together. There are a couple things coming up this week to highlight. Every week we have our Wednesday evening program, and this one is a special one we've enjoyed annually for some time. There will be a dinner at 6, and then at 7 o'clock right here in the sanctuary will be a program featuring our organist Chris Martin and John Harris narrating that. And so do hope that you can make that performance on Wednesday evening, 7 o'clock. Saturday, couple opportunities in the morning. Our monthly Shalom Farms outing takes place. You can read about the details on our Mission Justice section. Great way to be involved. Folks really of every single age can be involved in helping out at the farm on Saturday morning. And then Saturday evening, great chance to connect with one another in this family of faith as the Bread Breakers are bringing together a social gathering. All are invited to Dana McKnight's house. You can see the details in your bulletin, and you're invited to bring some kind of food to share with everyone who will be present. I invite you now to stand wherever you are and greet a few folks around you. Invite you to begin and prepare ourselves to worship the living God.
Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia.
Please stand and join me in the call to worship. By sending down a confusion of languages, the Most High scattered the nations. By distributing the tongues of fire, God calls all peoples into unity. In harmony, we glorify the Holy Spirit. In the sound of a mighty wind rushing from the heavens, the Most High trumpets good news over the earth. And those who once cast nets to fish in the sea, now cast your word to fish among people. We worship and glorify the Holy Spirit. May the Savior who opens the gates of paradise open our hearts to wisdom and truth.
Once again, welcome to the live broadcast of a service for the worship of God, which is coming to you from the sanctuary of Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church at 1627 Monument Avenue in Richmond, Virginia. This is the 93rd year of radio ministry at Grace Covenant, and today's broadcast is number 4,789. The Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert is our pastor. This morning's sermon, entitled Life East of Eden, will be delivered by Reverend Mr. Holm Lippert. Assisting in the service today are Christopher Martin, our director of music and organist, the chancel choir, church member Matthew Oates, and the Reverend Gershon Abasa. Our church is handicapped accessible with an elevator, wheelchairs, hearing assistance, and large print bulletins and hymnals. Child care is provided for infants, toddlers, and kindergartners. Worship kits are available for older children at the entrance to the sanctuary. Our opening hymn is Come, Thou Almighty King, which is number 139 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Today is Pentecost Sunday, where we name and celebrate the fact that God has given us God's Holy Spirit, who empowers us, comforts us, teaches us, convicts us, encourages us, is our life force in whom we live and move and have our being. But we're drawn into a space of confession because we recognize we neglect the gift of the Spirit in our lives. And so, corporately, we say the prayer printed in your bulletin, and I invite you at the end of this prayer, we'll leave a few moments of silence so that in that silence you can lift whatever you have on your heart to God. Let us pray together. Generous God, you send us the spirit of courage, but we have been afraid. You send us the spirit of truth, but we cling to our illusions. You send us the spirit of healing, but we cannot let go of our hurts. Holy Spirit of forgiveness, come to us again. Shake our hearts, set our souls on fire with your love. Send us out into the world rejoicing in your power. Strengthen us to live the way of your justice and love. and God is faithful. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet neglecting God, while we were yet following our own ways, Christ died for us, taking upon our sins and making us new creations. Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated, and I would like to invite all of our children, 6 years and younger, who would like to join Mrs. Leah Tweel here up front, and they're going to head out the side door to Children's Chapel, and parents, you can pick up your children after the service of worship in room 102.
Dear Lord, open our hearts to the words we hear in the scripture and the worship service today. Keep our hearts open to the other voices of truth and life and love we can hear every day through the presence of your Holy Spirit with us. Amen. The Old Testament reading today is from the book of Genesis, chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." Then they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the mortals had built. The Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. The word of our Lord.
And our New Testament reading on this Pentecost Sunday comes from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on your servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. When I was teaching high school English, I asked one of my classes what they thought about that first sentence in the Genesis reading. Now the whole world had one language and one common speech. And they responded immediately, "Life would be much easier. No need for translators, no awkward conversations when you're traveling." And then one student, as if struck by the most profound of all implications, "No language classes." At which point it took a while to bring the conversation back, since they began talking about all the things they would be able to do with all that extra time that they no longer had to devote to the flashcards and the learning of a language. What they decided ultimately, though, was that this reality would give them a lot of time to do other things, because things could be far more efficient if we just all had one language. And truth be told, it could be argued Genesis 11:1 is not all that otherworldly of a thought. In our age of the internet, we can connect with humans all over the world at any given moment. We could connect across languages with translation services that'll translate a web page like that, or even translate our voices so that another can hear it in their language. It's imperfect, but it's stunning, nevertheless, that someone on the other side of the world or just of another culture or language can see or hear or understand us in a matter of a couple seconds if you bring up the right app or website. And it's a gift. What a gift when you can talk to your family across the country, or you can Skype with the new grandchild, or when you can meet with other missionaries in another country over a video chat, or if you want to transfer money quickly to help relief situations. It can be a real gift when barriers of time and space and language are diminished to almost nothing, and ease and efficiency provide this. And yet thousands of years before the internet, or cars, or trains, or planes, or phones, or televisions, or any of the many ways we have collapsed time and space, there was a story that is really something of a meta story, a story of all peoples of every generation. It's the story of life east of Eden. It's a story about how things go in that land. And the story begins in Genesis 11, where the world shares one common language, this wonderful unified reality. But our first sign that maybe things are actually troubling here is in the second verse, where we read that the people were moving eastward. You recall Adam and Eve, how when they tried to be like God, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Well, when they were expelled, they were sent east. Their new residence was east of Eden. And so when we read through Scripture, oftentimes we'll come across a reference to east or moving east, and it can be theologically significant. It's a way of naming the fact that people are moving further from Eden, further from God's way, God's will, God's design for life, into an area where sin and brokenness, division and death reign. Our story says not only were these folks moving eastward, they find a spot to settle in the east. They're going to make roots in just such a space. And then listen how these people speak. Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens. Come, let us. Where have we heard that language before? It is the exact same language God uses earlier in Genesis during the creation account when making humanity. Come, let us make human beings in our image. It's God's language for speaking about God's self and God's activity. This is divine language. And so what you have in our story so far is a people moving eastward, settling in the east, and talking like God, and building a tower to heavenly heights so that they might make a name for themselves. See, the issue in our story is not so much that they share in a language. It's not so much that they have a platform on which they all understand one another, and that makes life so much more easy and efficient, and they can build a tower that much more quickly. That in and of itself is not the issue. The issue is that east of Eden, people cannot help but harness the ease and efficiency that one language enables and begin then to bend it to selfish purposes. They build a tower to heaven. They employ their resources to dwell where God dwells. They take the gift of one language and begin using it to take control and be God themselves without regard to the living God. There's just something east of Eden where people can't help but bend the good for selfish purposes and neglect God. Today, many of us have a good thing. It's more than a phone anymore, right? We can email, we can text, we can schedule meetings really quickly. We can get directions spoken to us so that we can go a certain way to wherever we need to go. In fact, they'll tell us which traffic patterns to take and which streets to avoid so that we can be all the more efficient and quick. We can call an Uber, we can pay our bills, we can connect on social media, we can translate phrases, keep up with our vital signs. We can actually look up any question from anywhere in the history of the world. It is amazing the ways we can connect so quickly, the ways we can be so much more efficient and productive with one little device. And this can absolutely be good. But the great irony of our age of technological efficiency and connections, where these things can be had so much more quickly and abundantly, is that we are a society of incredible anxiety. Some grow addicted to this connectivity and they grow agitated then actually connecting in person. We receive emails with one another, and that's kind of old-fashioned, and that was supposed to help make things go faster and be more efficient, but then we've started to feel this unspoken pressure to keep up and respond in certain time frames, and it's like we can never just be away without the expectation that we'll respond. We can be so much more organized and efficient with our days, and yet the more we get there, the more anxious we find ourselves, like we're never keeping up and we'll never catch up. A recent study out of the University of Illinois says, not surprisingly, irritability and distractedness are notably up on college campuses filled with people and devices. Again, the technology in and of itself is not a bad thing, can be quite helpful, is quite helpful. But there's just something east of Eden where people cannot help but harness that which is a gift, ease and efficiency, and then end up mired in using it in ways that end up putting us at the center, us at control, us playing God with our lives. And Scripture's clear. When Jesus is the center, we have a peace that transcends all understanding amid all situations. But when we are at the center, when we seek to play God, when we grasp for control, the terrible irony is not a rise in peace, but oppositely a rise in anxiety, division, even death. Life east of Eden needs Jesus back at the center. The first half of our Genesis 11 passage talks about human activity east of Eden, this flurry of anxious organization. The second half is about God's activity. In the middle verse is the fulcrum of the whole story. It's found in verse 5, the Lord came down. The idea here is that at the end of the day, what actually happens and matters is determined by God. The heart of the story belongs to God in this land east of Eden. We read that God has to come down to the people building the tower. It's actually in the Hebrew, it's a way of poking fun at how small the big tower actually is to God. God has to travel a little bit to get down to the tower that supposedly reaches the heavens. This is where you get a little bit of an echo of Psalm 2, which begins this way. Why do nations conspire? People plot in vain. Kings rise up and rulers band together against the Lord. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. You can build your towers to heights unimagined, and nations can plot evils of the worst kind. No matter how big or grand or scary, God laughs. They're so small before God. I think for people living in this age of terrorism and political angst and general deep-seated anxiety, we would be wise to sit more often with God in verse 5. God laughs, not callously, not like God does not compare. God is deeply and abundantly compassionate. But what the laughter conveys is simply this sense of God's utter confidence in the outcome, that anxious towers, they come and go. Love and justice, they will prevail. Having gone all the way down to the little tower, we then read God's thoughts. The Lord says, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them from there all over the earth, and they stopped building the city. And at first blush, this sounds like God's afraid people might become so powerful that nothing will stop them. It sounds like God has reason to fear humans if they have one language. But a careful reading shows this is not actually the case. We read it just a bit earlier in Genesis. God laments how, quote, every inclination of humans is wickedness. And so what God worries about is humans with unlimited ability to come together with the ease of one language will inevitably use that ease for wickedness, for that is their every inclination. The people won't be able to help themselves east of Eden. So when God says nothing will be impossible for them, the meaning here is, my gosh, no kind of evil will be impossible for them. With this gift of the common language, they are going to harness it for a terrible purpose. And so God confuses their language and scatters them, and when he does so, it is actually an act of grace. It keeps the people from utterly destroying one another with a kind of evil that they are feeding upon to make themselves great. The scattering is actually a gracious intervention. Of course, the story ends in verse 11, and we're not in this moment told how God will somehow redeem this imperfect reality where now people groups are scattered and divided from one another. But that's why you always read Scripture in light of the whole of Scripture. You keep reading the Old Testament, we can read about these prophets who saw a day when things would change. Ezekiel, for instance, he envisioned a day when living water would flow from the temple in Jerusalem and it would flow east. You can read about it in Ezekiel 47. He speaks of this time when the flow of God would issue fully eastward and the healing of the nations would be known east of Eden. And then we come into our scripture in Acts 2 and we read about how the prophecy of Joel, this other prophet, is being fulfilled. A prophecy that spoke of a day when God would pour out God's Spirit on the nations. What we're seeing in our Acts 2 reading is the flow of God issuing eastward. The healing of the nations is underway. The divided and scattered people groups are being brought together after all these years. But notice, God does not pour out the Holy Spirit in such a way where suddenly everybody has a common language again. Acts 2 tells us God keeps the diversity of languages and cultures in our world. The gift of the Holy Spirit, we read, enables all these different tribes, tongues, and nations to understand what others are saying, but hear it in their own tongue. Everyone's keeping their same language. God is not unifying the people in one language, but unifying them in one word, who is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of whom runs deeper than any one language. It's a beautiful moment, but I do think we have to ask, why is it this way? I mean, God could have, in Acts 2, made it so that we once again shared one common language and had that wonderful ease and efficiency the high schoolers spoke of. What is it about the diversity of languages and cultures that God wants to keep and honor? And there's probably a lot that could be said here, but a recent story with my son Leo illumined some of the answer to this. Leo, as you know, he has his own language. At 3 months old, he has variations on a host of sounds of cooing and crying and wahing and eh-eh and all these different variations on those. It was last month when we were on a plane with Leo, and we're nearing that time where we're about to land, and he starts to fuss and make one of his little sounds. He's on my lap, and I'm trying to interpret his language. Maybe food? Nope. Sort of rejecting that. Ears maybe popping? Probably. We're descending. Is he cold, maybe? The AC's kicking in really, really big on the plane again. Another blanket. Does he want to play? You know, he's kind of fussing away. Not really. And then I lift him up, and I look down at my khaki shorts, and there are these large, wet splotches from where he has been sitting. Diaper. Wish I had understood his language a bit earlier. And this is every day, right? Trying to figure out his language. It takes time, patience, lots of time I'd like to be doing spent elsewhere. Why can't, forget about all the tribes, tongue, and nations, why can't infants just speak plainly so we can address their need right then and there and get on with other things efficiently? Of course, the time with Leo has given me space to be stretched in my patience and my attentiveness, deal with the fact that I can't be in charge of my life in all the ways I think I need to be. It has been at times challenging and in fact led me to pray for patience and strength and love that quite frankly I don't have on my own. And increasingly, I have found a deeper connection to Leo through this. The bond we most fundamentally share is not a common language. It's love. A love given by God's Spirit that runs deeper than even a common language, though certainly we will share that too one day. But what these moments with Leo underscore for me is that when we don't share a common language with someone else, we are put in a position where we have to learn how to love, to find our unity in the Word who undergirds all of our words. This takes time and listening and patience and dealing with the fact that we are not in control like we would like to be. When we make friendships in the church across cultural or racial lines, it's inefficient and fraught with language issues, even when everybody's speaking English. When we care for an aging parent or congregant who no longer speaks and interacts the way they used to, or perhaps with someone with a mental handicap, we can spend hours of supposedly inefficient time trying to understand what is being communicated, learning new levels of patience. When we partner with the global church and find not only is the language challenging, but so are some of the cultural and theological assumptions, well, then we find we must spend all this inefficient time learning and listening and showing forth new levels of patience and not moving ahead just like we're sure things should. It turns out that God loves the beauty of every tribe, tongue, and nation in the church, which means we never actually leave our language class and the hard work of love. And God loves the diversity for many reasons, but among them is the fact that having a diversity of people and languages is a grace that keeps things inefficient and therefore keeps God, not us, at the center, because we have to keep leaning on God to sustain us and reconcile us and empower us for this work. But what a great place to be. It reminds me of those eternal words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all mysteries and knowledge, if I'm 100% efficient in my knowledge and understanding of human language and can access all the answer within a second or two, but I have not love, I have nothing. And so thanks be to God for difficult, inefficient relationships in the kingdom of God, wherein we are drawn back to the love of God, and so participate in the new Eden, the kingdom of God, the only place that matters. Amen. In response to God's word, I invite us to stand together singing, "Come, O Spirit, dwell among us."
You are listening to the live broadcast of a worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church. You have just heard this morning's sermon entitled Life East of Eden, which was delivered by the Reverend Mr. Robert Holm Lippert. The congregation will now join in singing Come, O Spirit, Dwell Among Us, which is number 129 in the Presbyterian hymnal.
Let us remain standing as we confess together what it is that we believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We are grateful today on this Pentecost Sunday to have Presbyterian Pastor Reverend Gershon Abassa from Ghana with us to offer blessings and prayers.
Thank you. First, before I pray, I just want to assure you that the Holy Spirit is here with us. He's in our midst. Because Jesus said, wherever two or three are gathered in his name, there he is in their midst. And I want to assure you, he's here, and he's going to touch you this morning. Shall we pray? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you, O God, for our lives as individuals and as a church. You demonstrated this love when you are about to leave this earth by promising that when you go, you send the Holy Spirit. Indeed, you fulfill your promise. This morning, as we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the official commencement of the church, we pray that, Lord, renew our faith. Renew our faith. Strengthen each and every one of us. And bring us, O God, to the former days where you manifest your presence in the midst of your people and no one remains the same. It is our prayer and our expectation this morning that you will do the same in our midst. We commit ourselves unto your care. Lord, empower us. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, build us up that our coming together in your presence shall not be in vain. We thank you because you are doing it. I thank you, O God, because it is happening. I pray, O God, committing each and every one seated here this morning unto you. Those that are ill, those that are sick, whatever pains are, in the name of Jesus, I release your healing power to flow through them now. Your healing power, visit each and every one of them. Your healing power, manifest your presence in our midst now. Many are they that are seated here with diverse gifts that are supposed to be used in the building up of your church. But Lord, they are sitting down, they don't know what to do. Father, I pray for your divine empowerment. Lord, your divine empowerment. Lord, your divine empowerment. Empower your people this morning, Lord. Strengthen each and every one of them that they will rise up to their gifts, oh God. They will rise up to their responsibilities in order to move this church forward as never before. Father, I thank you. I bless you. Because you always fulfill your promise. You said that whatever we pray, believing shall come to pass. I believe that healing has taken place this morning. Deliverance has taken place this morning. I bless you, Father, because it is done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for manifesting your presence in our midst this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Shall we be upstanding as we affirm the prayer Jesus taught us? Shall we be upstanding, please? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive those that have debted us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Before I leave this place, if you are feeling pain somewhere, in any part of your body, I want you to lay your hand there now. It's going to happen now. Wherever you are feeling pains, now, just lay your hands there. I want to pray with you again. Father, look at them. I pray that you manifest your power through their hands. And let there be healing now. Let there be healing now. Let there be healing now. Let your healing power flow. Now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come against every sickness and every disease in this room to give way right now for the healing power of the Holy Ghost to manifest itself. Thank you because it's done. Receive your healing this morning. Receive your healing this morning. Receive your healing this morning. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.
Amen. Well, we sang it, did we not? Come, O Spirit, dwell among us. Come with Pentecostal power. Thank you for taking seriously the gift of the Holy Spirit in our midst and leading us in that prayer. We continue in our worship alongside one another, and we consider how does the Spirit prompt each of us to give of our lives, our gifts, certainly our financial resources. And in this space of worship, listen to the prompting of God. You are invited to give. And as the offering plates come around, you have these communication cards in your bulletin. I'd remind you to please let us know that you're here. Please let us know if we can follow up with you about something or if we can be praying alongside you in this particular way in this season of life. You're invited to give as you're led.
Thank you.
Our gracious God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks especially for the gift of your Holy Spirit and for the comfort and the strength and the healing and the teaching and the encouragement and the conviction we know in and through your Spirit's movement among us. We give thanks for the life we know in your Spirit, and these, our tithes and offerings, are an expression of our gratitude and our showing forth that we trust that your Spirit will continue to move in and through and around this church and the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to remain standing for our closing hymn, Wind Who Makes All Winds That Blow. Reminder, immediately following this service of worship, you're invited just down the hallway to our social room for food and drinks and time to get to know one another or catch up with one another. Lit life east of Eden is a space where we cannot help ourselves. We cannot help but harness good gifts and place ourselves at the center. And in doing so, life east of Eden becomes so anxious. And so may God grant each of us inefficient and difficult relationships, even this week, that we might be nudged closer to the one word in whom we have for all measure of strength and love, and there find, again, the peace that transcends all understanding. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of you this day and always. Amen.
For the past hour, you have been listening to the worship service at Grace Covenant Presbyterian Church in Richmond, Virginia. Please join us again next Sunday through our radio ministry or in our sanctuary at 1627 Monument Avenue. You're also welcome to join us this Wednesday evening for Wednesday night supper at 6 p.m., followed by an organ recital by our organist Christopher Martin at 7 p.m. Your announcer today has been John Harris, and the engineers were Steve Kemp and Cameron Baird. This service streams live and can be accessed through the church's website, which is grace-covenant.org. We now return you to Christian Talk Radio on WLES.